Chapter 7, Section 2, Moses. When Jacob and his 12 sons first settled in Egypt, there were only 70 Hebrews in total. Now they numbered 2.5 million. All the goodwill that Joseph had created was about to disappear.
Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh.
Not only were the Israelites enslaved, they were slaves condemned to hard labor.
But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly.
Following the natural progression of things, that sort of treatment should have diminished the Israelite numbers, but instead the population exploded. So Pharaoh tried a new approach.
The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." Exodus 1:8-16.
Pharaoh hoped that by this command the Israelite nation would disappear in a generation. One can't help but think that there was more going on behind the scenes. Satan had been present in the Garden of Eden when God had given his promise to Adam and Eve to send a deliverer. Satan knew the deliverer was destined to give him a fatal wound, to crush his head, as the promise stated. Now, as Satan watched the progress of history, he knew that the promised one would come through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. One of their descendants would be the deliverer. What better way to destroy God's plans than to destroy the whole nation of Israel? The Bible says that Satan was a murderer from the very beginning. You can almost hear Satan rasping in Pharaoh's ear, "Kill all the male children."
The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River.
The child wasn't abandoned.
His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said.
Ah, compassion. A mother's heart indeed. You can picture the little guy wailing away and Pharaoh's daughter bobbing him up and down on her shoulder trying to comfort him, cooing in his ear. "It'll be all right." But what do you do with a baby who won't stop crying? She looked around desperately. The infant sister had been watching closely, and voila, she pops out of the bulrushes and offers a solution.
Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?"
Rescue was on the horizon. What a relief! The baby certainly had healthy lungs.
"Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him.
Now that was tricky. The mother was going to be paid wages for raising her own son. One must admit that was a pretty astute business transaction. Whatever the case, it saved the little fellow's life, which was exactly what Mom had hoped to do.
When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Exodus 1:17 and 2:1-10.
Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court, so he received the best education in the land. But Moses did not forget who he was. His mother had raised him, and she no doubt told him the true story of his own miraculous salvation from Pharaoh's diabolical order. Moses came away with a sense of mission. He had been saved for a purpose.
One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Exodus 2, 11 and 12.
Moses had been saved for a purpose, all right. But when he took things into his own hands prematurely, he blew it. He committed murder. That was not God's intended way of dealing with the situation. When Pharaoh heard of this, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses escaped from Pharaoh into the land of Midian. He became a shepherd, and for the next 40 years he led flocks of sheep. But God had not forgotten his promise to take Jacob's descendants out of Egypt. The 400 years that God had mentioned to Abraham were coming to a close, and it was time to leave. God had his man in place. Moses had learned how to lead.
During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up.
One can't help but think that Moses stood staring at the bush for some time. He must have been perplexed. What sort of wood was this tree? It wasn't burning up. Wouldn't his wife be glad to hear about this? A wood that burned yet wasn't consumed would make great fuel for her kitchen stove. He decided to take a closer look.
So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses.
A talking tree, no less. One can't imagine Moses looking around, all in a sweat, hoping no one was listening. What would he look like, carrying on a conversation with a shrub?
And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Moses' blood must have chilled. He had been raised on stories about the eternal Most High God. He knew God as the creator-owner of all the living. This was the holy God who had separated himself from Adam and Eve, from all mankind, because of their sin. This was the God who had judged the people of Noah's day. The devastated cities of Sodom and Gomorrah still reeked of God's judgment on sin. Moses himself was a sinner, a murderer.
At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Exodus 2:23-3:1-10.
Ah, the sweet taste of God's kindness to undeserving sinners. Moses must have sighed with relief. He knew that God demonstrated patient love to mankind, grace, and that God in his mercy always provided man with a way to escape judgment. Yes, Moses knew all those stories too. God was not coming to judge Moses, but to give him a job. But there was a problem. Moses was a shepherd, and the task looked formidable. Who was he anyway? People wouldn't put reams of confidence in a fellow who said he spoke to a bramble bush.
Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.
I am means the self-existent one, the God who exists by his own power.
God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Exodus 3:13-18.
Though Moses struggled with misgivings, he also knew that when God made a promise, he always kept his word. Moses packed his bags and headed back to Egypt, back to Pharaoh and the Israelite slaves. On the way, he met his brother Aaron, whom God had sent to be his spokesman.
Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Exodus 4:29, 30a and 31.
It happened just the way God said it would. The people believed and worshipped the Lord. God's word was true.